Anybody else have anything before we get started with what the Lord has placed at our charge today? All right, if not, this morning I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them. We're going to be turning to the book of Ruth. Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible, four chapters, 2,000 words or a little better, about 2,039 if the count is correct. A relatively small book for the Old Testament, but nevertheless a very important book in the Old Testament. I've heard it said sometimes before that the book of Ruth has been referred to as the Gospel according to Ruth. Now, oftentimes when you hear a preacher say the gospel according to someone, they're using the canonical gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I want you to know there's a lot of good gospel that can be preached from the book of Ruth. And I'm going to take for granted maybe and go out on a limb that we all have a general understanding of the book of Ruth. Like I said, it's only four chapters, so if you didn't, hopefully you'll have a general vicinity of it once we get done with today. A general understanding. What I want you to understand about the book of Ruth, and I'm going to begin with kind of the background on that first chapter. Now, our text comes from a portion of the last portion of the first chapter, but I want to kind of give you a background of what's going on. So what we find here is that there is a famine that's come upon the land of Bethlehem, Judah. We find this man and this woman, who are kind of the main key pieces of this early portion of this chapter, Elimelech and Naomi, and we find here that they had a famine in the land, and they decide to go into the country of Moab to sojourn. Now, when they get down there, they have two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they both find women of the Moabites to join with them to wed. Now, what I want you to know about this portion is that they were in Bethlehem, Judah, a holy place, a place where God dwelt, a place where God's people dwelled, and there was a famine that had come upon the land. And instead of staying in Bethlehem, Judah, they move into the country of Moab. They left by their own accord, by their own wishes, and went into a different place to escape this famine. Now, when we get there, if you don't know anything about the historical context about the country of Moab or the Moabites, they're not exactly godly people. But what we do find here is that when you come into this place is that these two children of theirs, these two boys, take wives out of the Moabites, out of the locals, if you will. And wouldn't you know, it wasn't 10 years into their stay in the country of Moab that Elimelech dies. He dies first, and it wasn't long after that the two sons die. And we're left here with three widows in a foreign land who virtually have lost and have nothing, have no direction. And so then we find what begins to work on their heart, what begins to work on their spirit. We find then in that sixth verse of the first chapter, then she arose with her daughters-in-laws that she might return into the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She heard news that the famine was over back in Bethlehem. So she had lost everything. She lost her husband. She'd lost her two sons. And she told her two daughters-in-laws that she was going to go back to Bethlehem. Now, when you look in that next portion of the chapter, basically everything from the 8th verse down to about the 19th verse, what you begin to see is these two women, Ruth, who the book is named after, and then also another one who people often refer to as Oprah. That is not her name. It is Orpah. And so what happens is these two women, that we find that Naomi speaks to them. There's no doubt in my mind that she loved her daughters-in-law, that she had a great desire for them to be blessed of God. And so she said, listen, I'm not going to have any more children. I'm never going to be able to give you any more husbands. I want you to go back into your home country. I want you to go back to where you came from. And so what we find here is they begin to talk about these things, that it was a great burden. It was a great hurt to them. The scripture talks about in two occasions when she was encouraging them to go back to their home country, that they all sat together and wept, that they were very broken by this, that their family, so to speak, was being broken up. Well, they both had two options. Orpah chose to kiss her mother-in-law and to go back to her home country, but Ruth was having no part of it. And even after that she was encouraged, and after that Naomi had multiple times begged her not to follow after her, we find this historic verse in verse 16 about Ruth's final response. She says, and Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Whether thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, as more also, if aught be put to death, part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfast minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So what we find there is that Ruth is not taking no for an answer. She says, I'm going back to my home country, you're going back, and I'm coming with you. And she said, listen, it's not even just that I want to come with you. It's not that I just don't want to be lonely here. It's not that I don't want to stay in this country. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. Where you stop, I'll stop. Where you sleep, I sleep. She even went as far to say, wherever you die, that's where I'm going to be dying, and I'm going to be buried there with you. She wasn't just saying, I want to go along for the ride. She was saying, I am dedicated to your existence. Now, some people have tried to take this out of context of what that truly meant about Ruth and her great passion that she had to stay with Naomi. But I want you to know that God was working something big in the lives of these two women, even though neither one of them could see it at the time. God is about to do something miraculous. And I want you to know, you may think, preacher, you're back here in the middle of the Old Testament. I can't hardly keep up with you. What does this have to do with today? I want you to know that had it not been for the events that we're talking about here, there never would have been a Jesus Christ. There never would have been a plan of salvation, because these things are crucial to the bloodline of Jesus Christ. So she comes here then, and they come back to their home place. So I want you to really pick up reading with me. If you have your Bibles and follow along, this is where our text comes from. We're going to start reading in the 19th verse of Ruth chapter 1. So they too went until they came into Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they had come to Bethlehem that the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Well, I want you to know what happens here when Naomi gets back is that a testifying service breaks out. Now, not a testifying service like we have here today at Southside. When we have a testifying service, that typically means a preacher's not going to preach pretty much anywhere other than this church. But when you have a testifying service, what do people, they kind of carry a connotation with it that things went good. Oh, y'all had a testifying service. That means people got wound up and the Holy Spirit moved in you and you were all testifying and things went good. Well, I want you to know that testimony, or to testify, is not defined only by getting up and giving praise to God. Testimony is defined as to make a declaration of someone's or your own personal experience. Well, she was testifying here about how God had treated her, but it wasn't like something we'd like to hear on a Sunday morning. What she said was truly how she was feeling, but it wasn't positive. So a testifying service breaks right here in Bethlehem, Judah. And I want you to know that the message title that God kept putting on my heart this whole week was Her Word versus His. So first we find that Naomi comes in and she's approached by people, and we see that she gives her account of what she's been through. She gives three things that God has done to her that are adverse and contrary to her benefit. So what does she say? Well, she starts off by saying there, and she says here, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I want you to know that her mindset is all revolving around the thing she says right after that. That phrase that she says, that I went away full and God brought me back empty. I was at Walmart yesterday trying to check out. I was getting a few things. I was really just mainly there for a card and some tissue paper. But wouldn't you know it, like any good Walmart, there were only three cash registers open and 3,000 people trying to leave. And so I began to strike up a conversation with these two women, one before me and one after me, and we began to talk. And I asked her, I said, well, where are you going? She had like four coolers. And I thought, man, she must be really thirsty or having a party. And she said, well, we're here on a convention. We're staying downtown, and I wanted to take these back to the hotel so we could get drinks for some of the kids. I said, well, what kind of convention? She said, it's a church convention. I said, really? Who are you affiliated with? And she began to tell me about everything that they were doing and all their outreaches. And I said, well, I guess then you've been born again. She said, oh, of course I've been born again. I mean, for a better portion of my life. And I thought, well, that's great. We begin to share our testimonies with one another. And then the woman behind us chimed in. She said, I've been born again too. And so we just started having a little service right there in the Walmart checkout aisle. And I want you to know, it couldn't have been going any better. And then our cashier said, I don't even believe in God. I'm mad at him. 2 years ago, he took my husband, he took my twin sister, and he took my daughter all in the same year. What kind of God would do something like that? Then the next year, he took my job, he took my house, he took my best friend. what kind of God would do something like that. I want you to know, you would think, man, talk about raining on somebody's parade. I thought, well, Lord, just help me to say something might help this woman. I couldn't get a word in edgewise with those other two women. They began to testify about how good and perfect God was, about how you don't know how God's working, that God had a greater plan in store the whole time, and you may not understand it, you may never see it, but don't you dare not faith and have trust in God just because of something that happened to you. I couldn't even hardly say anything, but that was running over in my mind about this woman, how she was so clear, so adamant. She's like, I don't even believe in God, and if he is real, I'm mad at him. I want you to know that that seems like an extreme case. You're like, man, kind of wound up, isn't she? I want you to know, just to get you a little bit of understanding, that's exactly how Naomi's feeling when she gets back to Bethlehem. She's ticked. She ain't happy. She said, God had been so good to me. I went out of here full, and I come back with nothing. She said, don't even call me by the same name. The Bible had said historically, we look and read in accounts, that Naomi was traditionally a very pleasant person, that she was a nice woman. And then she comes back, and guess what? They didn't even recognize her. People say, well, maybe they were just saying, making conversation. I believe it's very clear that when she walked up, they said, is this Naomi? Wait a minute. I think I know this woman. Listen, I want you to know, if you don't see me for 10 years, I'm probably going to change a little bit. There's no doubt in my mind that I'm not going to look the same I do today. But I don't want you to know, I believe that her appearance or the things that they were seeing in her was not so much physical as it was spiritual. That what she was saying and the attitude she had and the demeanor and the countenance that she had was not like they had seen before. And I want you to know, every single one of you out there, listen, you are very bad at hiding your emotions. I don't care if you're saved, I don't care if you're lost, I don't care if you're a visitor or a member. Can't any one of you hardly sit through a service without showing some type of what you're feeling on the inside on your face? And I get to sit up here every week and look at it. So I want you to know, if you're aggravated with me, if you think I'm taking too long, trust me, I know, I can see it. But what I'm saying is that you're not as good as hiding your emotions as you think. And before Naomi even spoke, they could tell that something was going on with her. Oh boy, here she comes. Is that Naomi? Because I remember Naomi being a nice woman, and this woman looks, well, she don't look like she's having a very good time right now. So the first thing she says, she says, don't even call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Don't even call me by the same name. And when she uses the word Almighty there, do you realize that it's capitalized? It better be in all your Bibles, or you need a new translation. It ought to be capitalized, because she's talking about the sovereign ruler of the entire universe. She's talking about the one true God, Jehovah, that sits on the throne. She said, God of all creation has dealt with me bitterly. That word bitterly there comes from the exact same word that's used in the book of Exodus when it talks about that Pharaoh was going to make the children of Israel's lives bitter by their bondage. It's the exact same word. It's not even as if she was saying, it's kind of like this. That word is only used a couple of times in the Old Testament, and she used it directly from context. In essence, she's saying, as bad as the children of Israel were treated in bondage, that's how God's been treating me. Listen, she's not laying some little claim here. She's absolutely laying it all out in front of these people. And she said, as bad as it was for those people in bondage, that's how God has treated me. That I have been in bitterness that he has treated me this way. I want you to know, if you're not careful, I believe Naomi was a woman that had faith and believed in God. But I believe that she had gotten to a place where she was so cold and far away from God, she said things she probably really didn't mean. And she felt ways that God really never wanted her to feel. I want you to know, every single one of you sitting out there, there's going to be times in your life when you're close to God, and there's going to be times when your faith is tried. There's going to be times where maybe there's not a lot going on, and it seems pretty easy to do the will of God. And there's going to be some times that it seems almost impossible. And if you're not careful, if you don't stay clinging to the old rugged cross, these thoughts that Naomi have will slip into your heart and mind too. God has done me an injustice. That's what she says. He has treated me bitterly. Well, as if that wasn't bad enough, laying claim that God has treated her just as bad as the children of Israel were treated. She said then that I went out full and the Lord brought me back empty. Why callest then me Naomi, saying that the Lord has testified against me? Guess what? Here we get to see his word, because she's already told us her word. I told you it was his word versus hers. She said, God has testified against me. I want to testify for God, but I don't ever want to hear God testify against me. And what she was saying there, what does it mean to be testified against? To be spoken against? Well, that's more or less what it is. She's saying that God has made assertions against her, that He has turned His power against her. We all know, everybody loves to sing of the power of God, do we not? Oh, how great, mighty, how wonderful God is. He's the one true God. He's bigger than any mountain. He's stronger than any foe. It's easy to sing when He's on your side. But when you're at conflict with Him, you can't even understand the power that He has. And she began to say, this great and mighty, powerful God, He's acting against me now. And how is it that it was testified against her? Well, you imagine when she comes back, I told you, people already saw the change in her countenance. That was testimony in and of itself. You think she came in, a woman who was traditionally very happy, very patient, very calm, very loving, she came in all hacked off at the world and at God Himself. You think people are going to be like, oh, yeah, that's probably nothing. She'll get over it. There was a true testimony there that something was going on in her life. And if that wasn't testimony enough, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall or in the tomb, on the tree, whatever was going on, wherever they were at when she got back to Bethlehem. And here she comes back with this little Moabite girl. You see, they didn't exactly get along. Historically, we know that Israel or Bethlehem had already overcome Moab and that nation, but it still, there was conflict there. It wasn't like the Moabites just come walking into the marketplace. So here comes Naomi. I mean, guys, just think about it. Put yourself in the scripture for just a moment of time. You haven't seen Naomi in 10 years. She comes back. She's all, I mean, just irritated. And here she comes with some Moabite woman. I know I would be like saying the same thing. Is that Naomi? And who's that with her? Here's a testimony in and of itself. You know when she got there, somebody had to say, hey, Naomi, hey, hon, how you been? Who is that? And what's she doing here? Who is this woman? And why is she tagging along with you everywhere you go? So she's saying, God is working against me. He's testifying against me. Everywhere I go, I have to give a reason for myself. So first, He's treated me bitterly. He's testified against me. And then she made a tremendous claim. Down in that last portion of that verse, she says, the Almighty, using the same word again in the Hebrew, the Almighty hath afflicted me. Guys, I want you to know that word afflicted there doesn't mean He's been mean to me. That's not what it means. Has anybody here ever been afflicted of God? I bet you haven't. And if you have, you probably didn't stay there long because it's an awful place to be. That word afflicted in the Hebrew, and the Jews knew this very well, is the same word that's used in Isaiah 53 when talking about the coming of Christ. It said that He would be what? Despised and rejected and afflicted. The word afflicted there is judgment of God upon someone. What was the scripture saying in Isaiah about Christ? Is that He would come and that there would be those few that understood and realized who He was as the great and one Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. But guess what? When He got to His cross, who was with Him? Nobody. Not a single one. Not a single disciple made it to Calvary on the side of Christ. He was going to be afflicted. He was going to have to stand and take the judgment of God by Himself. And so she said, I've been afflicted of God. God has carried out judgment on me. You say, okay, well, I don't know why that's really important. Well, if you understand Jewish customs, you'll understand a little bit better what she's saying. In the Jewish custom, if a woman's husband dies and all the other kinsmen of her house or all the other men of her house die, it is largely accepted by the Jews that somewhere she has sinned, that she brought this on her family. So when she says the word afflicted there, she's pretty much making it open here. Yep, it is what you think it is. God has expressed judgment on me. He took my husband and He took my two sons. You think that wouldn't be hard either? Who do you think was more popular before they left Bethlehem, Judah? Elimelech or Naomi? It's not a popularity contest, but I bet both people were known by all the locals. So here she comes walking back. She's mad. I trust me. I'm going to get to the predicate here in a minute. She comes back. She's mad. She's got this little Moabite girl nobody can understand. And I imagine in the back of their head, all of them are asking, where's her husband? I mean, she left, blessed of God, a happy woman. Two kids. I mean, she's got it going on. I mean, biblically speaking, she basically had the white picket fence. She had the husband that loved God. She had the two children. They were going into a prosperous land, at least what they thought. And here she comes back. She's got no husband. Some Moabite girl's falling around everywhere. And she's ticked off at the world. What happened to you in Moab? Well, therein lies the answer, is it not? You see, Moab was not a godly nation. Bethlehem, Judah was. And a famine came on the land, and instead of taking that famine and having faith in God that He would see them through, they flew the coop. All right, famine, I'm out of here. They don't want to stay and trust God. I want you to know, when you can really tell the character of someone's faith when things get really tough. And I'm not talking like you were 5 minutes late to work today. I'm talking about when your life or your children's life or your family's life is on the line, when things are at the worst, when they're at their most desperate, you really see the character of someone's faith. And we saw it of Elimelech and Naomi. They flew the coop. It was fight or flight, and they chose flight. But even in them walking willfully away from where God was at, God still was trying to bring them back. Do you not see how this all worked together? She heard from a foreign land that the famine was over in Bethlehem. Somebody sent that message to her. You think somebody randomly was just strolling by there in Moab and said, hey, how are you? Hey, Naomi, how are you? Guess what? That famine's over. You can go back home anytime you want. If it had been me, I'd be like, woo, it's over. Let's go home. But I imagine that it was very specific that God sent the message for her. Do you see any other Moabites coming back with her? Nope, just Naomi. Why? Because God needed and wanted her back for a purpose. So her word is that God's done her an injustice. And then God's word comes in right after it to clean up the misconception and the confusion. In verse 22, it's recorded like regular old scripture, but I want you to know it is a testimony of God. What does it say there in verse 22? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Boy, I want you to know, the first time I read this, it could have put me to sleep like that. I'm thinking, yeah, okay. So she comes back home, and this is going on, and yeah. It basically seems like a summary of what's already happened. I want you to know, if you'll take in context of Scripture, God is showing her here how her life is nothing like what she perceives it to be. The first witness, the first testimony that God gives back to her is, guess what? Guess where you're at? Your home. Your home. Now, you had to lose your husband and your children to get back here, but your home. And you're where God is, where God dwells. I want you to know, brothers and sisters out there, I want you to know with all of my heart, I can't make this clear enough to you today, that there are going to be times most likely in your life where God is going to remove something out of your life in order to bring you closer to Him. And sometimes you're going to think it's something you can't live without. You think she would have willingly given up her husband just so that she could go back to Bethlehem? I doubt it. Do you think it's always a husband and wife situation? Do you think that God is able, capable, and has the power to take your job away just so you'll get closer to Him? I believe He is. Do you think He could take a stumbling block out of your way? Do you think He could take a person away? And I'm not talking about kill them, but that He could exonerate some type of situation, relationship, or friendship so that you might come back closer to Him. Not only do I think He's capable, I think He does it on a regular basis. I think He consistently is looking for ways that we are failing, things that are drawing us away from Him, and He will intentionally, with purpose, try to take those things out of our life. So people always say, and I've heard it said since I was a child, be careful what you let be an idol in case you don't want it taken away from you. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Church, I want you to know, anything can be an idol. Your spouse can be an idol to you. I want you to know, it's hard to believe, especially, you know, today is my anniversary, so I better be careful about how much I love my wife and what I'm saying from the pulpit. I love her with all my heart, but you better believe I don't love her any more than I love God. That's where the line has to be drawn. You can love your spouse, and you should love your spouse with all of your heart, mind, body, and spirit, but it should never take precedence over your love for God. You know, your children can become an idol. You can love your children more than you love God. And God can remove them from you if it means that it's going to bring you back closer to Him. Well, guess what? Naomi got a double hitter here. She got her husband and her two children taken away from her. And God said, but look now where you're at. You're back home. He goes on and says after that, and He says, and Ruth, the Moabitess, your daughter-in-law, is with you in this country. Here you're talking about how you got nobody left. that God's done you so poorly, that God's left you high and dry with nobody, and guess what? God gave you somebody to make that trip with you. God gave you this little Moabite woman that she would follow you like a lost puppy, that she would cling to you and be a help to you and be love for you when nobody else would other than God. She was there the whole time. And I believe that Naomi probably looked at Ruth as kind of a hardship or a little bit of a headache. If you don't believe me, look at how many times in chapter 1 she tried to tell her to get away from her. Go home! How many of you have ever been that way in your life where somebody's really kind of infatuated with you or really wants to be your friend and you're just not feeling that same vibe? Anybody ever been there? It's always the good if you're the one being followed and not the follower. You ever have somebody, a younger sibling, a cousin, somebody in the church, and I was like, hey, what are you doing? Can I come with you? Can I ride with you? Can I sit with you? Hey, what are you doing? I want to be just like you. I want to do everything you do. And you're like, oh, for the love of Pete, get away from me! This is how Naomi feels about Ruth. I wish you'd just leave me alone. Can't you just go home? Don't you have somewhere to go? No! Are you kidding me, Naomi? Where you go, I'll go. I mean, even until your death, you're not getting rid of me. Naomi looked at this like, man, I cannot shake this woman no matter how hard I try. And then God says, I put her there. And I put her there for a purpose. Because when you start looking backward, hindsight's always 20/20, you begin to see that when she was down and out, who was there to love on her and be friendly to her and help her cope? Ruth. When she had lost everything she had and didn't know which way to turn, who was there? Ruth. So God had put her there. He said, I brought you home. I gave you companionship. And the last one, which I love. He brought her home in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, for all of you out there, you're probably thinking, that means absolutely nothing to me. Well, it doesn't mean a whole lot to a lot of people. But he's trying to draw our attention to what time of year it is. Barley harvest comes right after what? The Passover. They had just slain the lamb. It was a time of new beginning. And here come the harvest. And God brought her back right at that time. You're thinking, preacher, I didn't take agriculture in school. I got no idea why this is important. Well, if you want to, go read chapter 3, 4, or 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Ruth, and you'll see how everything ended up. God wanted her there at that time. Why? Because they come back in the harvest, and they didn't have anything. They had no possessions. They had nothing to eat. And guess what they started to do? They went out into the fields, and they were able to glean from the harvest that was left over. And in that, God had provided that opportunity. They could have come at any time of the year, but God brought them back so they could glean in that field, so that that man Boaz might see that little Ruth out there gleaning, that he might show special favor to her, that he would give her a little bit extra. Why? Because God wanted her to be his wife. You say, well, preacher, I'm still not making the connection here. Well, I want you to know that things ended up pretty good for Ruth and Naomi. You don't believe me? Go down to the 4th chapter. We find that Naomi gives specific instructions to Ruth on how to kind of get the attention of Boaz, if you will. And it worked. I believe that was led of God. That God was orchestrating this whole thing. We find that this young woman, Ruth, was so important for Boaz to take care of her. And they ended up getting married and they had a child, Obed, together. And I want you to know, if you look in that 4th chapter, I believe it's in the 17th verse, when the Bible says that a child was born, who did they say it was born to? Ruth? Nope. And a child was born unto Naomi, that God had blessed her in the latter greater than she ever had been before. She thought she'd been full at one time, but she hadn't even been a grandma yet. She didn't know what full was all about. She had come back, and God had been better to her than he ever had been before. And as she sat there on the porch there, I believe it was in the house, she sat and it said she took that baby, little baby Obed, laid it in her lap. And all the women came about saying, look how blessed Naomi is. Look how good God has been to Naomi. And even Ruth said unto her, and I'm paraphrasing that 4th chapter for the sake of time, but she said, here you thought you were without kinsmen. You had nobody to carry on the family line. But God had a better plan. You were out there in Moab. You were out there in this God-forsaken land. And it took you losing your husband and your children. But God brought you back. And He blessed you for it. And guess what? The blessings keep coming. Anybody know who Obed is? He's the father of Jesse. Anybody know who Jesse is? He's the father of David. I want you to know, had it not been for Boaz and Ruth, there never would have been a Jesus Christ. God brought her back so that we might have a Savior. He was working in it the entire time. And she comes back, woe is me, poor, poor, pitiful me. And God says, you think you went away full? Wait until you see how full you're going to be when I get done with you. You know, they say having grandchildren will change your life. I've been told once before by a man of God that the only reason anybody should ever have children is in hope that someday they'll have grandchildren. That grandchildren are a reward for suffering through having your own children. I figured that'd get a rise out of somebody. I've seen some of the biggest, burliest men absolutely act like fools in front of their grandchildren. Talking baby talk, get around and crawl on the floor, and you're thinking, what is wrong with you? I want you to know I've been told, and I can't say for certain because I've never been there, but I'm told that you cannot understand the love of a grandparent to a grandchild until you've experienced it. See, she thought that it was all over for her. Look how horrible God's been to me. She compared her suffering to the Israelites in bondage. She said that she was receiving judgment of God equal to that was going to be reference of Christ Jesus. And Christ just is not even worthy to be compared to this situation, but He was involved. Church, I want you to know the basic simplicity of the message today is that there's likely going to come a time in your life where you feel like you've been done wrong. There may be a time where there's an injustice in your life where you don't realize why things are working the way they're working. Why is God doing this to me? I just can't understand. Why would God take my spouse? Why would God take my child? Why would God take my job? Why would He take my home? Why would He take all of these things away from me? If it brings you closer to God, it's good for you. It doesn't always feel good. I don't think it felt good for Naomi. But in the end, she saw that God had a greater plan than she did. You know what I really wish for and what I hope for and what I pray for? As I would pray, we would see a lot more Naomis in our missionary Baptist faith. Do you not think that there's a lot of people out there in a sin-stricken country far and away from God, and they're out there griping because they act like God's done them something wrong? They feel like God has put them in this situation. It's very easy to blame God when you're far away from Him. But what I would like for us to be is like that sixth verse of the first chapter of Ruth when it said the message came to her that the famine was over. Do you think that she would have gone back on her own accord? Or do you think she got a little bit of a kickstart because the famine was over? Here's what I think would happen. When she heard the famine was over, I bet she came back into her daughter-in-law and says, all right, girls, pack your bags. We're going home. The Bible never speaks of her hesitating after that point. How many of you out there have ever been far away from God and out of church? Were you waiting on anybody to come tell you it was all right to come back? That the famine was over? That you were blaming God and it wasn't His fault? Church, I want you to know that when you look at the amount of people that are on the roll in this church and the amount of people that are attending this church, there's a great contrast there. And you can chalk it up to say it's normal, it's that way everywhere. Listen, I don't care where it is that way. It doesn't have to be that way here. It's time we stop comparing ourselves to every other church. Because what every other church does really is not any of our business. We need to clean out our own house. If you're Naomi, go back to Bethlehem. And maybe you know a Naomi in your life. Go tell her the famine's over. You say, preacher, is that really what you want me to say? Hey, listen, no, you ain't been to church in 6 weeks. Preacher told me to tell you, the famine is over. Is that a code? I don't know what that means. What does that mean? What did she say? Something about a famine. I don't know. You think it has to be that specific? or just reaching out to them to let them know they are welcome to come back anytime. You know what I often see about people when they go outside this place? As soon as the service is over, you get to lunch, and sometimes it's joking, and I can handle a little bit of joking. I mean, no problem with me. But what do we often say about church? How was it? It's pretty good. Lasted forever. Whew, it was like 4 hours. We got one of the longest-winded pastors I've ever seen in my life. How's church going? It's all right, you know, like it is anywhere. You know, we got our ups and our downs. You know, nobody's coming to church. People don't move. Lost aren't getting saved. Is that telling everybody the famine's over? Do you come in contact with any person that's out and far away from God? If you do, what do you tell them? Hey, how are you? All right, y'all be good. Why didn't you say anything? Oh, I didn't want to bring it up. You know, I didn't want to pry too hard. Listen, I don't think it's going to offend anybody if you just tell somebody out of love, we'd love to see you come back to church. And even if it's not to our church, you need to be back in church. If you're not coming here, you need to be going somewhere. My goal and my heart's desire is that we would take this message today. And it can be so beneficial to so many people. But the fact of the matter is that there's Naomi's all around us just waiting to hear the message that the famine is over. And I want you to know that in Naomi's case, when you think God is being evil to you and doing you ugly and all manner of evil against you, go read Romans 8 and 28. You may know it off the top of your head, but if you don't, go read it. Read it and study it. Read the study reference. Go and find any other verse that relates to it. Go read Romans 8 and 28. Because I want you to know that God has never made a mistake. And He's not going to start with you. It was not a mistake, any of these things that happened in Naomi's life, but God used it for her benefit to bring her back to Bethlehem. I know it's probably been scattered this morning. I appreciate your patience and attention. That's the message that the Lord has placed on our heart. I pray that it'd be a benefit to someone. Brother Devin, if you would, get us a verse of some congregational song. Allow a moment of time for these things to sink into our hearts.